There, everyone. I'll say hi to Canton once again. I hope your transmission's coming through clear. And those of you that are out there in cyberland somewhere, it's pretty amazing what God has created and what man's discovered that God created. Have you ever stopped to think about the awesome power that is around us all the time? You know, around us in this physical world. The natural forces that we take for granted every day. Take water, for example. You know, we all need it. Every living thing requires it, but too much of it in one spot, as we've seen in recent weeks, is disastrous. Floods. Massive floods. You know, too much in one spot is not a good thing. Same with wind. Too much wind can cause massive destruction as well. And when you combine the two together, it's even worse. The energy contained in the earth is absolutely nothing in comparison to the sun. Now, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to have some facts here. So those of you that don't like facts, please bear with me, because I think if you stop and think about what facts I'm going to present, it'll make you appreciate God, how great He is and awesome. We receive energy from the sun, as that we all know, and we know that the sun, according to scientists, is 109 times the diameter of the earth. And they claim that it is 865,000 miles across, and the earth's diameter is 7,900 miles across. They claim the sun weighs about 330,000 times as much as the earth does. It's so large that 1,300,000 planet Earths can fit inside of the sun. They say that the Earth is the size of one of those sunspots that we see on them. The sun releases energy at the mass conversion rate of 4.26 million metric tons per second, which requires 600 metric tons of hydrogen every second. They claim the sun radiates 330 trillion horsepower of energy to the Earth's surface. Now stop and think about that for a second. The sun's 93 million miles away. It's so much bigger than the Earth, and the Earth is out here just a speck, and it's absorbing that much power from the sun. So just stop and think about, what about the rest of the sun in a circle? We're over here getting a speck off of that, all that other massive energy. How amazing is that? You know, the Earth's only capturing a fraction. The total energy the sun emits in a second is greater than the whole amount of energy that the human race has consumed throughout its history. Scientists say the Earth intercepts at any given time about 1/2 billionth of the energy being generated by the sun. That 1/2 billionth is the equivalent of 330 trillion horsepower. Where did all that energy come from, brother? We realize that the sun is only one little star in the Milky Way galaxy. And actually, it's a medium-sized star. They're much bigger. Scientists tell us that there are billions of stars out there in our galaxy alone, which it is 100,000 light years across. Now, that doesn't really mean much, does it, until you start to do some math. And here again, bear with me, pay attention. This is amazing. The speed of light in a vacuum is 186,282 miles per second. That equals 11,176,920 miles per hour. Man, I'd love to go that fast, wouldn't you? In a 24-hour day, that equals 268,246,080 miles. That's just in a day. Times that times a year, and that comes out to 5,878.5 billion miles in 1 year. Times that times 100,000. That's just across our galaxy. You think that's quite a road trip? That's one I don't think Bill would be up for either. Not in our human form, anyway. You know, the Milky Way is puny, though, when you compare to what scientists say is out there. M87 is an elliptical galaxy. It's 980,000 light years in diameter. That's 9 times bigger plus than our galaxy. That's incredible. Galaxies are everywhere. When you scientists show images from the Hubble deep field image from the space, telescope, that's impressive. But, you know, what's more impressive is if they point that in the dark areas where they have not seen light, and they'll expose for 5-6 days and come back and look at it, and guess what? It's just full of more galaxies that they can see. More than they ever thought possible. You know, it's almost as if it's stretched into infinity. But when you stop and think about it, you know, galaxies are grouped into three sizes. There's the dwarf galaxies, there's the mid-range spiral galaxies, and there's the giant elliptical galaxies. The biggest galaxy discovered so far is 1C1101. It has an estimated diameter of 6 billion light years across. 6 billion light years. That is 320 megaparsecs. Well, you know, parsecs. That's Star Trek space. I had to ask, what does that mean? And it's just a measurement in large distances. Equals about 1.4 million light years from Earth. Give or take what the scientists believe anyway. If you were to look through the viewfinder of your telescope and you're only capturing, you know, I don't even know how wide it would be at that depth, but it's only a few inches across that little galaxy that is the biggest one they've found so far. You know, I don't think we can even grasp how big the universe is or how long it would take to get there in physical form. We could never do it. How awesome, how powerful is God? I mean, when you think about it, they planned, they designed, and they created it all for us. You know, we don't even have a clue. I don't have a clue. My mind can't grasp the distance or the time it would take to get there. All we see is the physical. I can't even imagine what's in the spiritual realm, can you? What's out there? What's waiting for us? Do we really understand the power that God has at His command? You know, the Hubble telescope has revealed there are billions of more galaxies in the universe than they ever imagined. Scientists know that it only took a pea-sized amount of uranium in the atomic bomb to destroy Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The sun converts about 4 million tons of the sun's energy into that power every second. And we know that the sun is just a medium-sized star. Excuse me. Just our galaxy alone is estimated to have 250 billion stars. And there are, according to scientists, they believe over 250 billion other galaxies, each perhaps having 100 billion stars. And each one is converting matter into energy at the rate of millions of tons per second. Makes me wonder how much power is out there. And you know, you ever see some of these silly alien shows? They want to say that visitors from space came and what if this, what if that? Well, let's ask, where did that power come from? Let's turn to John 1 and verse 1. And let's review. We're going to do a little bit of review today. John chapter 1 and verse 2 says here, He was in the beginning with God. Excuse me, I'm wrong. It's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. We are told that they've always been together here. It says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing made that was made. You know, they were without beginning, without end. My mind can't grasp that. You know, we can see here that they live in harmony and that they are creative beings. They're actively working together with a purpose, brethren. And that purpose is to create sons and daughters in the God family. They're willing to share their way of life and the glory that they have with their human creation, us. God graciously gives us the gift of His nature by and through His Holy Spirit. In short, God offers us the opportunity to have His divine nature, to become like Him in character and thought and in our actions. Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And let's read for ourselves here what it says. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. You know, the world today looks for every possible excuse for how the universe, how man, and life on the earth came into existence without ever giving credit to God. They're denying Him respect, all that they should be giving to Him and Jesus Christ. You know, for the last 150 years or so, certain men, scientists who were trained at university, who reason within themselves, theorizing, you know, there is no God, there is no creator. They've come along with human reasoning. Of course, they're influenced by Satan, by the prince of the power of the air. They claim it's evolution. It just happened. Let's turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18, where Paul wrote, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. It's all around us, brethren. We can see it. Scientists admit that there was nothing, and suddenly there was the universe. You know, they admit that there was a beginning. They admit the beginning happened, but they don't give credit to God. They admit the universe is still growing, but the majority will say it just happened. In the physical world, we cannot create something out of nothing. If I could, I'd be a millionaire or a billionaire, wouldn't you? If you could create gold. The chicken has to come before the egg, doesn't it? There has to be a creator that created the chicken before the egg. There has to be a creator. But they don't want to admit that. Verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So notice that we can know about God. You know, it's plainly visible before us that God is a creator, and He's loving and cares for His creation. We should be able to look all around us, you know, that He made the earth, the heavens, the universe, to know His nature. Now, if you went the total opposite way, instead of having a telescope looking out in the distance, if you had a microscope, it's just as amazing at the things that are so tiny, and the atom and the different things that God created. There's no reason. We have no excuse. You know, this ought to tell them that God is almighty and that He has control of it all. What powerful beings God the Father and Jesus Christ must be. Let's turn to Psalms 19. Psalms chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Here is the Psalm of David. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Verse 2, it says, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." There is no speech, no language where God's voice is not heard. You know, the heavens declare God's glory. God speaks of His great power to all nations and all people on the earth. Mankind has no excuse when it comes to believing in God. You ever thought about the question, why? Why did God create such a huge, large universe? We could all speculate. But I think one of the most obvious is to leave mankind without an excuse to believe. How could we doubt His power and His ability when we observe all these things? God could have just created the sun, the earth, and the moon, and do the dance around the earth, but He didn't. In Colossians 1, verse 15, it talks about a little more about the God being who became Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." You know, we've read several scriptures here where Christ, referring to Christ, is the creator of these things. You know, even our small minds can understand that God must be more powerful than the creation that He made. God, through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, created all things. The Father and Jesus Christ are more powerful than the creation because they brought it into being with all its energy that's contained in it. You know, in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 is another scripture that states that Jesus Christ also made the whole universe. It says in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." In verse 2, it says, "It has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." How much power does God have? Think that? There's no limit to God's power and authority. There's nothing in the universe that's more powerful than God. Nothing more powerful than Him and His Son and His Spirit. There's nothing that you could know. There's nothing that you can understand or that you could discover that's greater than God is, because He created it all. And the startling truth is that God wants to share that power with us, with you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 46. This is power from on high. It says, here it's recorded, "Then He said to them," Christ speaking here, "thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you," speaking of the Holy Spirit. "He said, tarry and wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are empowered from on high." Now, we won't turn to Acts because we've already read that this morning by Mr. Curtis. But it was just 10 days before the coming of the Spirit, we read. And He said that they were going to be witnesses of this. You know, Acts 2, When you read the whole chapter, it's the greatest event of mankind, and it occurred on Pentecost in 31 AD. And on that day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, the Church of the Living God began. God began to dwell in man. The greatest mystery of God began. That is how man can become to be in the family of God. And Jesus Christ led that way. You know, God called the first fruits to salvation. And Pentecost tomorrow is the feast of the first fruits. In Acts 2:38, it's a great summary statement of Pentecost, how we can become a part of the first fruits, how we become the children of God, the called out ones of God. So what is the Holy Spirit? It's the life essence of God. You know, John 4:24 states that God is spirit. Of course, we know we're flesh and blood. God is spirit and is able to live in a different dimension than we do. The spirit's invisible to our human eye. But it's more real than our physical world. God is called the eternal one. In John 15, verse 26, Christ said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father." You know, God is the source of the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift. And I didn't know what Mr. Curtis was going to speak on, but it is a gift. It was a good presentation. It's a gift from God Himself. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, "It's through the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit is personified in Christ. And Christ living in us allows us to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's the power of God. It's through the Holy Spirit that God created everything." You know, in Genesis it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God spoke, and then it was done. You know, that shows us the Spirit of God accomplished the creation. It accomplished His will. It's the power whereby God creates all things. Think of the power that it takes to maintain the whole universe in perfect harmony. You know, we can't even keep our yards or our homes or cars under control, can we? God sustains the whole universe and He keeps it running perfectly. Why does God give us His Spirit? What's the purpose of the Spirit of God in our lives? Well, we see that the Holy Spirit is the life essence of God. It's what He's made of. The principal purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give life. Not physical life, because we've already got that, even though it's only for a fleeting moment. And that was given to us as well from God, wasn't it? You know, in Genesis, we find instruction that God created man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed the breath of life into us, into man. Scripture also reveals that the life is in the blood. That is a temporary physical life, and that we all are born, live, and die, no matter how short or how long. And we have no way of ourselves have a way of living forever, do we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, with God's Spirit in us, we are a new creation. We're not just that old man, not like a makeover. We're not like an old house that's been remodeled. We are new. God has begun a spiritual creation in us at our baptism. God imparted His life to us, His nature, His attributes. You know, we are to change. Our response to God's calling results in a permanent change in thought. It changes our behavior and our overall direction of our life. That's our goal, isn't it? That's what we are to do. Galatians 5:22, we all know that. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We know that the fruit literally means fruit, or that which originates or comes from an effect or a result. God imparts His very nature to us through the use of His Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to us that we might start living like God, thinking like God. You know, because our thoughts are not like God's. God's plan is that through His Spirit, we begin to treat one another like the Father and Jesus Christ treat each other. That we can have peace, that we can have joy and harmony with others. You know, the Spirit helps us to begin to think like God. You know, in Philippians 2:5, we all know that scripture. It says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." The Spirit creates an entirely new mind, one that can understand God, that can surrender to God, one that can do His will, you know, above our own. Because without it, we can't do that. We can barely do it with it sometimes. You know, we wonder what we're doing if we stop and look at ourselves. We are to live in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. That's our goal. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 8 through 11. Paul wrote, "The Spirit of God dwells in us. Eternal life is God's great purpose for us. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, if we keep going back to our old ways, we're not going to please God. But He says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, well, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And that's not our righteousness, that's Jesus Christ's righteousness. "But if the Spirit of Him, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Remember, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Got a page stuck here. So what does the power that God has given us with His Holy Spirit, what's it do for us? Well, it helps us to become partakers of the divine nature of God. It leads us, it guides us, that is, if we're letting it. We mustn't resist God or His Spirit. It doesn't make us do anything. It will lead us if we let it, by submitting to God, by obeying His commandments, by reading and studying God's Word and meditating on it daily. It must become our way of life. Secondly, what does the Holy Spirit accomplish in our lives? Well, it helps us to be able to put God first over our own will, to love and obey God. It helps us to love our fellow man, just like Christ was able to, and He showed us the way. We must pursue the power of God for the right reasons, for the right motivation. Look, to please God, you know, we need to show our appreciation for what He's offering us and for what He's given us. They are offering us this wonderful opportunity to be a part of their family. You know, the Spirit of God is not given to us to use selfishly for our own gain or to try to impress others out of vanity and pride. Let's turn to Acts 8. I hadn't read this in quite a while. But when I read it, I thought, well, this will be a good scripture. Acts 8, starting in verse 18, talks about when Simon, this isn't Simon Peter, it's a different Simon. It says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God, there it is, it says it's a gift of God, could be purchased with money. You've neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He said, repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You know, he says, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He, Simon, he wasn't interested in giving the Holy Spirit out so others, as much as it was that it was going to bring him prestige. You know, people were going to go, ooh, wow, you know, and be in awe. And it was a way, an opportunity to make money for him. You know, it's an example for us all that we, you know, we want to use God's Spirit correctly for the benefit of others. You know, 1 Corinthians 8:1 talks about where Paul wrote, we have knowledge. You know, we all have knowledge of God, but knowledge can puff us up. But he said, love edifies. You know, we are to use God's Holy Spirit to benefit others, not ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's turn there and read for ourselves, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, says, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are different differences of ministries, but it's the same God, the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's to help others. That's the way of God. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the same Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. It goes on. The Spirit of God is given to each of us to empower us, to help us overcome, to overcome our faults, to live peaceably with God and with man, so that we can become sons of God and daughters of God, to be a part of God's family. You know, God is producing a harvest for His kingdom. The smaller harvest is right now. We're to be producing God's fruit. We also participate in the harvest. You know, God gives us His Spirit to help do the work of God, doesn't He? He's not doing it all by Himself. He's allowing us to help. Let's look at what God's Spirit does for us. It imparts God's life essence to us. You know, we have eternal life dwelling in us at the moment that God gives us His Holy Spirit. It's the earnest payment of eternal life. It's the down payment for now. You know, we don't have that eternal life yet, but it's a promise from God that at Christ's return, if we obey and keep growing to the enduring to the end, that we will become like Christ. You know, the fruit, it imparts the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is God's character, which we cannot produce on our own without it. We can't produce true love, joy, and peace on our own. You know, mankind has only eaten of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we see that some men can do good, but we also see that we do evil. That's why God is offering His fruit to us, the tree of life. You know, some people confuse good works with the fruit of the Spirit. Good works, which may appear spiritual, can be done without God's Spirit. There are good works being done by those who are not yet called by God. We can see that, but they're also not good works. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. In verse 3, it talks about, you know, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. Shows that we can keep the Sabbath. You can tithe, you can fast, you can give all your goods to the poor. And here he said, your body to be burned and still be void of God's love, which true love is his Spirit. For it's God's Spirit that imparts that godly love. Everything that we do must be motivated by God's Spirit of love. The love of God, the Holy Spirit is that, you know, excuse me, the Holy Spirit is in action in our lives if we do what God tells us. If we're doing what is not of God, if it's not from God, if it's not for God, then it's in vain. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand spiritual things. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But it is, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And who are the ones that love him? They're the ones that keep his commandments. Remember, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 10, it says, but God has revealed them to us, through his what? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And the next thing, it imparts gifts to us. Things that we are lacking, right? Verse 12, it says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that's from God, so that we might know the things which are freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. It gives us wisdom. We're able to discern with God's Spirit. Verse 14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, we are given that gift, able to discern what's spiritual with that mind of Christ that we're supposed to be putting on. You know, the fourth thing would be the Holy Spirit writes the law of God on our inward parts. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, God says that, that he will put his laws in our minds, and he's going to write them on our hearts. They're going to become a part of us. You know, the law shows us how to treat one another, doesn't it? It shows how to love God, how to obey, how to worship him in spirit and truth. It requires our active participation in the process. We are to be living God's way and walking this way of life, of change, to overcome and to endure to the end. And that's what we're going to be doing here in the thousand-year period. We're going to be teaching our fellow man these things that we've learned, that God has taught us. The Spirit guides us in all truth, if we're letting it. We have to let it. It teaches us. It brings things to our remembrance. It's our helper, and it's our comforter when we're suffering. It's also an intercessor for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. The Spirit helps our weaknesses and it intercedes for us. Here in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here in verse 27, he says, Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. You know, we're all weak. At times we all need help. Sometimes we're unable to know what we should do or how to do it or even how to ask for it. Why is the Spirit of God not more evident sometimes in our lives? Sometimes I think we struggle to overcome and we fall short and we develop habits and problems that overwhelm us. And sometimes we feel like quitting, become discouraged, and we lose faith. But we shouldn't feel that way. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and starting in verse 2, Peter writes here in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Verse 5 he says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you do these things and are yours and abound, in other words, brethren, you know, if you're doing them, if you're practicing them, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9, For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We don't want to be forgetful, do we, brethren? God has cleansed us. He's called us out of the world to overcome sin, to be a part of His family. Verse 10, it says, Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Why? Why does he say that? It says, Because if you do so, these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. So we must be actively doing, making sure that we're doing what God wants. Verse 11 says, For an entrance, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's divine power supplies everything that we need. It imparts God's nature to us. But we must be seeking God in prayer and reading God's word daily to make it a part of us. We must not let ourselves be overcome by the world, or by its attractions or its distractions. We shouldn't neglect our calling. You know, if we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, renewing that inward man daily, praying and studying, meditating, obeying, calling upon God and seeking God with our whole heart, then we're in trouble. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. You know, we better be anchored and tied to God so that we don't drift away and lose our salvation. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoke by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him. You know, we can become careless with our calling if we let it. Brethren, we must not allow this to happen. We live in an age that Satan has designed. You know, Satan loves to put things in our path to distract us. He likes to throw those fiery darts. He likes to make life so busy that we're involved with mundane things and not thinking about the spiritual things. You know, in my life, I've said, well, I don't have the time to pray. I don't have the time to study. Well, why is that? Because I'm not making the time. We need to make the time. We mustn't neglect God. You know, we mustn't allow whatever the cause to be that may be for you, you know, to distract you from the kingdom. You know, Paul wrote and said that the Spirit of God can be quenched, can be extinguished, stifled. You know, it can go out, and we mustn't allow it. We must be careful with the gift that God has given to us, His precious Holy Spirit. In conclusion, brethren, we don't want to be like someone that lives right next door to a nuclear power plant that has such tremendous amount of capability to power your house and yet light a candle in your own house. I mean, that's kind of what it is. If we don't take advantage of God's Holy Spirit, that mighty Spirit that's right there for us. Remember the heavens and go out and look up at what God has created and remember that great power. He created all that and is willing to share it with us. Not only the physical world, but He's offering us the spiritual world, which we know very, very little of what's out there. God the Father and Jesus Christ wants to share that power. Stop and think about it. He wants you to be in the family of His family of God and all mankind. God does give us what we need, and He does give to those who diligently seek Him. We need to make sure that we tap into that almighty, unlimited power of God, the Holy Spirit, every day.